pray that you would speak to our hearts. We just open up our hearts to what you have for us this morning. And we just thank you for our connection and our growing friendship with Sandra. And we just pray blessing upon her, anointing upon her as your servant this morning. We just also want to bless Sandra and her husband and their ministry and a church in Westminster that they are pastors at. And we just bless their service right now and just bless their time together and their impact into their community, all for the glory of God. And so thank you again for what you're doing. And we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome up Sandra Morgan.
Thank you. I'm plenty loud. It's very good to be back here. How many of you did I meet the first time I came on a Saturday night? Okay, so there's a few of the same people in the room. That's great. So I teach at Vanguard University, and I'm the director of the Global Center for Women and Justice. In 2003, Vanguard University did something really unusual. They started a women's studies minor at a Christian university. And it was considered just a little bit edgy. And so when my husband and I came back from being missionaries overseas, and we had the opportunity to be at Vanguard, and I think I'm causing some noise, am I? I'm okay? Okay, all right. I was excited to be someplace where we could find that intersection of issues around women and talk about it in the church, because for so many, I think I am. Am I too close? How do I do that? Maybe I need to. There we go. Is that better? Now, I think it was brushing against my cheek. Now everybody's okay, because I don't want to be distracting. I'm always really conscious of that. So I loved being at Vanguard because now I had a chance to look at the issues around women. And I've been teaching there now for about 8 years. And one of the things that I love to tell my students, how many of you have already graduated from school, university? Okay, how many of you are still students? Do you still have test anxiety? Yeah, okay, so my students are coming around the second week of class saying, is there going to be a study guide for the midterm? Is there going to be a study guide for the final? Yeah, I can tell you guys are anxious about tests. Well, here it is. The Bible gives you a study guide for the last test here. In James 1:27, it says, the test of true religion is how we care for widows and orphans and keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. So the final exam, the test, if this is true religion, if you really live what you say you believe, then we're going to see that in the way you treat widows and orphans. So we have to have conversations about widows and orphans. And one of the things that I love about being invited to speak on human trafficking in so many different venues is it gives us an opportunity to talk about the very least of these, widows and orphans. So my theme today is, what does ensure justice look like for the church? We talk about social justice. We talk about setting captives free. We have lots of big ideas about what this means. But what does it mean when I live it in my church, in my community? Not once a year at a big event. And I want to invite you on January 23rd to pray for freedom at Vanguard University. We are going to do those big events where we gather the body of Christ to pray about this. But how do I live this every day? Usually, when you hear someone preaching on Proverbs 31, it's on Mother's Day, right? Yes. So I was very happy to discover that there are 9 verses before the virtuous woman verses in Proverbs 31. And I want to make sure that you're spending time reading those as well, especially verse 8, Proverbs 31:8. And I use the New Living Translation. I grew up memorizing King James, then I switched to NIV and memorized. And I love learning the scriptures again through a slightly different lens. It's always exciting. When my husband and I were missionaries in Greece for 10 years, I learned to speak Greek. It changed so many of the things I thought I knew in English. For instance, I was at church one day, and I had my English Bible on one side open and my Greek Bible over here. And I was so excited. The pastor was preaching from a verse I had memorized in three different translations, Matthew 28:19. And I knew that when I was 19 and I responded to the call, go and make disciples, that I knew what he was going to talk about. And then I got lost in the very first sentence of the Greek version where it says, porethendas. And it didn't say go. It was actually a participle that biblical scholars say maybe we should be translating as you were going, make disciples. As you were going. Changed how I started doing my discipleship. Instead of saying, would you like to come to this small group and I'm going to teach you how to be a disciple or going out and passing out four spiritual laws, I just started inviting people to walk with me wherever I was going. And I was volunteering at the Doctors of the World shelter for trafficking victims. I took people with me. And if they were walking with me, where were they headed? They were headed towards Jesus. As you were going, make disciples. I want you to keep that in mind. So Proverbs 31:8, it says, be a voice for the voiceless. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Now, I was really excited when I read the part of that mandate that says, be a voice for those who have no voice. Be a voice for the voiceless. Because when I was 17 years old, I went to church camp. Anybody gone to summer camp? Yeah. And when I was there, it was kind of the thing where everybody was praying that God would give them a life verse. Anybody have a life verse here? And my friends were so excited. They got things. They were praying, and they'd open their Bible, and there it was in Jeremiah 29:11. I have a hope and a future for you. And I opened my Bible, and the first verse that my eyes landed on, Proverbs 10:19. Anybody know that verse? Pastor, do you know Proverbs 10:19? It does not trip off of most people's tongues. In the King James, it says, which is when I memorized it, when words are many, sin is not absent. This is how God politely says, shut up. And when I was 17, I was one of those kind of kids who hung out with in the library. All of my friends, we were all writers. We would have been bloggers today. And usually I used my very sharp wit to bring others down to my size, which is vertically challenged anyway. And I read that verse and I wrote it down, and I felt convicted in my heart that I was not using words to bring glory to his name. And I took that as a life verse very seriously. My English professor, my senior year in high school, did not know what happened to me. He says, what happened to that prolific wit of yours? I got saved. And I was silent for a very, very long time. I worked hard. I was a good missionary. I went to Greece and I learned how to communicate in a culture where women were actually told to be silent. And then I came back to the States, and I was in church one day, and the pastor asked us to turn to one other person and give them a verse that changed your life. And the woman who turned towards me quoted Proverbs 31:8. And it was like God said, okay, now you can talk. Be a voice for those who have no voice. And I began to be an advocate for human trafficking victims, for women who were victims of domestic violence, for children who were trafficked. And then I realized, you know, that verse is a lot more than about speaking up. There's a semicolon after "for those who have no voice." And then it says, "ensure justice for those being crushed." And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we ensure justice for those being crushed? In Galatians 3:28, you probably remember the scripture that says to us, and I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." Galatians 3:28 turned the world around. So there's no slave. There's religious respect between the Jews and the Gentiles. We all get to be receive the inheritance of being the children of God. And yet there is slavery in, I don't know the statistics in Los Angeles County, but in Orange County, we've cared for over 450 victims of modern day slavery. Slavery still exists. Men and women are still not equal. Just yesterday, the news reported that 80 Yazidi women were buried in a single grave when ISIS overtook their town and slaughtered the older women and took the younger women as slaves. When we look at why women and children are often voiceless, we know that there are cultural mores, there's patriarchy. Even in our own country, my students are shocked to find out that women in the United States did not get the vote when the men signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776. When did women get to start voting in America? 1920. It hasn't even been 100 years. So we didn't even get to vote back in here in the United States, where we had democracy. In many parts of the world, women aren't allowed to have own land. They aren't allowed to hold offices. They aren't allowed to speak in a public place. How do we begin to be a voice for those women? When we look at the history of slavery in our own country, I am grieved that we have not learned from our own transatlantic slave trade. And the racial tensions in the last few weeks in Missouri have brought that even closer to the surface in our media. And how do we embrace racial reconciliation, ethnic diversity, the biases against someone because of where they're from? I lived in Japan for 2 years, and I still remember the time that I went to dinner with some of my Japanese girlfriends, and they pointed to some people over there and said, "Oh, those are Koreans." And we walked, I'm like, really? I had no idea that there would be the same sort of ethnic divides in the Asian population. It was like brand new. I thought only white Americans were bad people because they treated black Americans poorly. So this whole idea of slavery and racial reconciliation, Galatians 3:28 rolls that completely over. And then the idea of Jew or Gentile, that brings Matthew 28:19 to us in a totally new light. Because in the Old Testament, if you study how we made disciples in the Old Testament, you look in Deuteronomy and it tells the parents to teach your children when you're walking in the street, when you're laying down, when you're rising up. the basics of your faith. But now in Matthew 20:19, when we've been following Jesus, who his disciples are following him, walking on the road with him, working alongside him, now they're commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. That means we have to do discipleship that is cross-cultural, that is on a much bigger scale. It has to be replicated. I can't plan for the future by finding one person to disciple, and she's going to be the next Sandy Morgan who directs the Global Center for Women and Justice. Every semester, I'm looking for 10 leaders, and I'm not looking for just women. I'm always excited when young men come in and register to be a women's studies minor, and they want to sit in this class and learn about how God sees men and women created in his image. That second half of the verse, ensure justice for those being crushed. That's the theme every year at Vanguard. If you're looking for some way to be more involved, plan March 4th and 5th to join us at Ensure Justice. Every year, we look at the issues that marginalize and place people in positions where they're vulnerable to being trafficked. Now, human trafficking is not a disease. It's a symptom. I was a registered nurse, actually. I still am. I started out in pediatrics. One of my first sex trafficking cases was a little boy whose mother and stepfather were selling him for their drug addiction issues. I understand that the issues around justice are very complicated. And so this boy was a trafficking victim, not because human trafficking was even a subject we were talking about, that's a couple decades ago, but because of the substance abuse in his family. Fast forward, I moved to Santa Ana. I go and interview the school psychologist at Santa Ana High School, and I find out that every week, pimps are approaching young girls in the zip code 92701, the poorest zip code in Orange County. They have the highest population of people living at or below poverty. And the pimps would approach girls on their way home from school saying, I know your family doesn't have enough to eat this weekend. You can just work a few hours, and they're going to put them into a Latino brothel. That was happening right there. How am I going to be part of ensuring that those girls are not crushed? Human trafficking is a symptom of poverty and immigration issues and education issues, all kinds of, it's very complex. I can't do this on my own. So I became very involved with the Orange County Human Trafficking Task Force and found out how to communicate and work in my community. Because if I'm going to be a Matthew 28:19 as you were going person, I'm not going to be able to disciple anybody by staying in my office at Vanguard. Sorry about that. I need to be out in the road. That's where Jesus was. He was out in the city. And when I'm looking at ensuring justice for those being crushed, and I want to understand the complexities, poverty, media expectations, I'm sure that many of you have taken courses where you've looked at how the media portrays young girls and how that actually contributes to their own image. I thought I took enough cough medicine. How can we begin to address those issues? At Ensure Justice, we're going to look at train, sustain, and focus, because ending human trafficking is a marathon. finding those who are being crushed. I always have the image of a little bird that's just hatched and is falling to the ground, and I swoop in and catch this bird before it lands on the ground and a predator snatches it. Somehow, in someone's vulnerability, I want to be there before they've become a victim. How do we do that? So many of the anti-trafficking efforts in the larger community, there are like 600 nonprofits in California fighting human trafficking. It boggles the mind, because I really worry about duplication of not only people doing the same thing side by side and not knowing the other person's there, so you're doing the same thing and not collaborating, but also the amount of resources that requires in order just to keep your organization going. And so would those resources, if we collaborated, be more available to vulnerable people? How do we think through those things? When we look at those being crushed, we want to find ways to intervene before they're victims. And that verse does not say anything about the crushers. So all these organizations that they're going to teach you how to go out and do undercover investigation and find the bad guys, that's not really my job. Because Proverbs 31:8 is written as a mandate to God's people. It is not written as a, well, if you feel like doing this, here's something you might do. It says direct. It's an imperative voice. Be a voice for those who have no voice. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Make things fair. Make things right. If I have everything I need and I go to bed warm and well-fed, and a mile and a half from me, a little girl is being pimped in Santa Ana by a predator who is making $600,000 a year selling girls. I can't sleep at night. It's not okay just for me to be blessed. How do I ensure justice? How do I make things fair for that little girl? And that little girl died because when she was rescued and they placed her in a shelter, she got calls from the gang. It was organized crime. And they threatened her mother and little sister. And so she left the shelter and she was murdered. And I think, how could I have made sure that she had someone to call who would make sure that her mother and sister were safe so they couldn't control her like that? That's why at Ensure Justice this year, we've got law enforcement, great teams. We have 100 convictions in Orange County of pimps and traffickers in the last less than 2 years. They're finding the bad guys, they're putting them away. What are we doing in our mandate to ensure justice for those being crushed? So we're going to look at prevention, identification, and intervention. We need to understand who's at risk. Who in your community? Look at the city of Walnut. Find out who in your community is at risk. And find out why they're at risk. I don't know. That's your job. Understand how to predict and practice prevention. I'm sure that there are a lot of people in here who have a working knowledge of cyber exploitation. That is the one place where predators are able to cross boundaries into middle class and upper class homes invisibly. Cyber exploitation prevention strategies are so easy to integrate into your outreach to your community. Doing after school cyber safety classes, teaching parents how to make sure their kids are safe. NetSmarts has tools that are already paid for by your tax dollars, and recognized by your schools as effective and permissible to use in your schools, so you don't have a lot of problem getting them approved. Working with our government is a great strategy. When we look at prevention, identification, and intervention for those being crushed, I love to go back to the Bible and look at how God did this as the best model. So my favorite prevention story is in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. It's the very first case of prevention, and it's so counter to how we do anti-trafficking ministry, particularly in the church. The widow, again, how many times are we going to see this same theme, that the vulnerable are widows, single moms, and orphans? So you have a widow and two boys. In the Jewish culture, where the father has died, so now the two boys are orphans, the mother has no resources, she can't own land, and so she goes to Elijah and she says, my husband has died and the creditors are coming to take my two boys as slaves. This is a story that is not just a couple thousand years old. It is a story that happens right now around the world. Our mutual friend Cheryl Pitluck called me one day and she said, do you know anybody that can help this woman in Pakistan? Her husband died. The owner of the brick kiln came and said, your children, who were, the oldest was 7, she had 3 children, your children are very young to have to go and work in your husband's place, but it's generational slavery in the brick kiln. And so they will have to work for me. Or, here's a way out. You can trade your kidney for your children. And she did. And she gave up one kidney to protect her children, and now she had an infection. We found people from the State Department to go and provide help for her. But who is going to speak up for widows and orphans? And so the widow, when she went to the prophet, he did not say, let me get the church checkbook and we're going to write a check and pay off that debt. Because he knew that she didn't have any way to live now. She had no way to make a living. So he did what, if anybody here have a degree in sociology, community development best practices tells us, go into the community and find out what they already have. Don't bring stuff they don't even know how to use. So we don't go from outside, we start from inside. And isn't it great? That's exactly what God did. So he asked the woman, what do you have? And I'm sure she was pretty desperate, and she probably looked at him and thought, really, you think I would come to you if I had something? I'm here because I don't have anything. So at first she sort of like is like, no, I don't have anything. And then she's reaches in, she says, well, I have this vial of olive oil, a flask. And a flask of olive oil at that time was like carrying around a AA battery for your flashlight. It's what you took with your lamp in case you were going to be out after dark. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 had oil with them and 5 didn't. Well, this woman had the amount of oil that she could get home at night. I told you I lived in Greece for 10 years, and I want you to know you cannot cook a meal with a little flask of olive oil. It's not enough. When I first started cooking in Greek, my recipes that I was using didn't turn out very tasty. So my Greek mama, my friend's mother, said, I'm going to teach you how to cook Greek. And she came into my kitchen, and the first thing she did when I had everything laid out is she threw my teaspoons over on the side, my measuring spoons. She says, no, no. And she picked up the olive oil and she poured it. And I love that image because it's an image of the Holy Spirit. So the man of God, the prophet, tells her, okay, so you've got that little flask of olive oil. And this is where I want you to know that the government, the city, the people that we work with in our communities, they need us, because when we come to their events, when we come to the table, we bring our resources, and the most important thing we bring with us is God. Because when God shows up, everything changes. The man of God says, now tell your boys, go out and borrow all of the empty vessels that you can. Community engagement doesn't mean asking everybody for money. They asked for empty vessels. They brought the empty vessels. And then they closed the door, and the man of God said, just start pouring from the flask. That's where God shows up. And you know the story. Every single jar was filled. And now he says, go sell the olive oil and pay your debt and live on what's left. He turned this woman into an olive oil entrepreneur who could support her sons. We could spend a lot of time on that story, but we don't have a lot more time. So I want you to think about that story as an example of ensuring justice for those being crushed. The second word that we're looking at this year is sustain. It's a marathon. Don't start something you cannot stay with. Don't say to the community, we're going to come every week and do this with the task force. And then a month later, we're not doing that anymore. Because that is not a good witness. And the victims that you might be serving are going to be traumatized again because of abandonment issues, attachment issues. It's just not good. Count the costs. Plan to be there for the long haul. Third, focus. So it's a marathon. Train, learn what you're doing, pursue knowledge, sustain, count the cost. And third, focus. And I want you to use an Acts 1:8 model. That's where you go to Jerusalem, your city. You go to your Judea, your nation. You go to Samaria. Those are the folks that you don't really approve of. You don't like them. There are some biases there. And then you go global to the whole world. And when we focus, then we zoom in right here in Walnut at Hope Vineyard, Vineyard of Hope, Vineyard of Hope. And we look at our children, and we look at our school, and we look at that one neighborhood that we don't feel real comfortable with, and we look at our county, and we find where we can be a voice for the voiceless right here to advocate for them. We look for those who are being crushed. And I guarantee in your city, there are people being crushed. And this isn't a response to a call for some, but this verse is written in the imperative. It is a mandate for all. We are called to ensure justice for those being crushed. And when we look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, we have to remember why we are here. We are here to make disciples. As we are going, no matter what you're doing, if you're a nurse working night shift, if you're an electrician going out and reading meters, if you're a student, wherever you are going, those people who walk with you, you are making disciples that the whole world will know him, that you will baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My mission is not to end human trafficking. Lots of people think that's my mission. And as I'm working on the issue of human trafficking and ensuring justice for those being crushed, I am taking my partners, many of them in law enforcement, in the judicial system, in social services, and my students. I am taking them with me on the mission that God called me to make disciples of all nations. And I want to call you to do exactly the same in your everyday life right here. Bow your heads with me. Lord, our question is, what does it look like for the church to ensure justice? And we look at the church right here in Walnut. What does it look like in my community to find those who are being crushed and to intervene, to be your hands to catch them, and to be your feet to go to them? Please give us hearts to respond, to ensure justice for those being crushed, to make it fair, to make it right, to give them options.
Going to lead us in a prayer of response, just for our church to answer this call, as God's been placing this on our hearts more and more recently. And so, Father, we just come and I just want to represent our church as we gather together this Sunday morning. We just pray that you would direct us in this path of ensuring justice for those who are being crushed. We just pray that you grant us wisdom. You grant us clarity and vision. You grant us open doors. So, Lord, we just pray that you would direct us and orchestrate our path into our portion to reflect your heart to our community. As Sandra was speaking too, I just was reminded of a passage in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. Because some of us this morning, we certainly we received this call to ensure justice for those who are being crushed and those in the broader community, etc. But there might be some here this morning where you're feeling like you're the ones being crushed. And I just was reminded of a passage in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, says, you may be hard-pressed on every side, but you are not crushed. And I just feel like there's a ministry of the Lord today for us who are gathered here. He wants to minister to us. He certainly wants us to minister to those outside. Certainly, that's why we have Sandra here this morning speaking this to us, and God's moving us in this direction. But also, I just sense that the Lord wants to do something amongst us. So all eyes closed, heads bowed. Would you just lift your hand up real quick, up, all the way up and then down. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're the one being crushed, it could be work stuff, stress, family stuff, community stuff, church stuff maybe even. And you say, God, would you just come and minister to me today? That's not selfish, by the way. We are called to minister to others, but God also has us here and he wants to minister to us. You are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, God says. So would you just put your hand all the way up and then down? I'm just going to pray for us for those situations, all the way up and then down. Father, just release your ministry today amongst us. Release your love to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, even like this passage in 2 Kings. Oil representing the Holy Spirit being poured out in abundance, in overflow. We just pray, Lord God, let that happen here this morning amongst us, that we might go forth and we might also be the ones to ensure justice for the others who are being crushed. Just be with us in this time of ministry, in this time of worship. Just give you this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to close out with two songs. Our prayer team is up here. Sandra will be up here as well. If you need prayer for any and all needs, we'd love to pray for you. Something that's related to the message or something else, we'd love to pray in this time. So we're just going to worship God in this time, close out with these two songs, as well as pray for anyone who would like to come forward to receive prayer.